I want to talk about a name this morning. We just sang about it, his great name. Let's start with you and me, though, for a few minutes. We all have a name, right? On the count of three, say your name. Ready? One, two, three. Aren't you glad God's got it all figured out? He could hear the Nancy from the Steve, from the Debbie and the Sue and whatever. God's got names, and we're going to get there in a minute. But we all have names, right? Our first name is actually sometimes called our given name, right? Our surname is our last name. Our given name was chosen by our parents for a variety of reasons. I made a small list. It's not exhaustive at all, but maybe they picked that name because it's a family name. They want to continue a family name. Some cases, there's a second, you know, Michael the Second, you know, Doug the Third. Any seconds or thirds or fourths? Yeah, a few of you. How far? Second. Fourth, third. You're the third. Very cool. So there's, and because of that, whatever the case is, John's got somebody in his family three stages back, three levels back, that was real important, and that name continues. In other cases, the name was chosen, that is, because it is a good sound. You just like the name. And it goes well with the last name. So when I say Clark, Superman, right? And of course you're thinking Superman, right? Okay, so Clark Kent. It sounds good together. Carrie Ann McCracken. Whoa. Prize winning. I mean, that's good. My wife, before she married me, Debbie Dean. What? Huh? I mean, good. They sound good together. In some cases, huh? In some cases, watch this, parents choose a name that they want to, it represents something they want their son or daughter to turn into, or an attribute or a characteristic they want them to possess. It's probably true for some in our gathering. It turns out that appears to be the case for Stephen. Spelt with a V. In Greek, of course, Stephen means crowned victorious. Not the car, crowned victorious, all right? Another lexicon states, people with the name Stephen have a deep inner desire to use their abilities in leadership. They would rather focus on large, important issues and delegate the details. Ask anybody that's rub shoulders with me, and they'll say that is spot on. He likes the big picture stuff. He gets excited about the big, and he gets lost in the weeds. And that's why I'm grateful for people like, you know, Nancy Zook now, Nancy Pearson now. Zook was my secretary for 20, more than that. She was the one that lived in the weeds of my life in this work. And the cool thing is, I better talk fast because I'm losing people. So here's the deal. And when she left, it was like, oh, no, how do I know that? I got it. I called Nancy until she changed her number. You know, that kind of thing, right? So, but wait, there's more. One name source says this of Stephen. A very cool guy who makes everyone laugh. Once you meet him, you will want to be his friend right away. He is super cute and very good looking. I'm quoting, by the way. He has amazing taste in music, clothes, food, everything. He's simply awesome, end quote. Stop. Y'all, you can't make this stuff up. I can give you the place where I found that. It's really good. Urban Dictionary. Urban Dictionary is a wonder place. But some of you are thinking, you know, his parents, they got it right. And others are thinking, everyone makes mistakes, right? Okay, so, hey, we're having a little fun, right? Let's go another step further. How many of you have a doctor or two, okay, or a dentist, all right? I was fascinated. This is apparently legit. Last names for doctors and dentists. Ready? 22 on this list, doctors, were named Needle. It gets worse. Probe? Seriously? Get out of here. I'm not done. Lance? How many had a boil? Don't raise your hand, but good grief. Hey, Dr. Lance, what do you got there? It looks like a big knife. You know, it's not good. 20 had this name, Dr. Drill. These are dentists, I guess. But the second one is Scope. Ooh. Bolt, Dr. Bolt. Dr. Pin, P-I-N. Oh, you'll love this next one. 19 went by the name, I think these are stage names, this third one, but Dr. Fix? Come on, really? Dr. Cure? That's good. Dr. Heal? But here's my favorite, 75 named Dr. Brilliant, Dr. Able, and Dr. Best. And just to throw in a personal one, right here in Portland, there is an actual Dr. Star, right? And he actually was the cardiologist that worked on my nephew in his very first heart surgery. Pretty cool. Dr. Who? Dr. Payne? Is there really one like that? And I just for the record, I didn't mention Dr. Kevorkian because the different things come to mind. Okay. All right, there we go. So now let's get serious, all right? Oh, sheesh. Okay, it's getting carried away. Is there a Dr. Meat Hook in the house or something like that? Good grief. Dr. Bone, this is going to get... Okay, bring it back. Here we go, bring it back. Let's go to the Bible because it turns out... that's what we're here for, right? And it turns out in the Bible that a given name is often given to reflect something significant. All right, so... Let me think of one right out of Genesis, so it's kind of quick and in your mind. If you think of the very firstborn son of Isaac was Esau, right? And Esau then came out, Genesis 25, verse 25 says, he was hairy from top to bottom, red hair. The name Esau, hairy. Yeah, that's an easy one, right? It's an attribute that he had when he was born. So what's in a name? God at times chooses a name for someone, in fact, to reflect a change in a person. So let's go back to near the beginning. A man named Abraham, he was actually originally named Abram, which meant what? Exalted father. Abram was exalted father. But then God comes to him in Genesis 17:5 and says, I'm going to change all that, including your name. You will no longer be Abram. You will be Abraham, which is the father of nations or multitudes. So the idea here, and in fact he was, and God told him that. Hey, take a look at the stars in the sky. What do you see? A whole lot of stars. Well, actually, those will be your descendants, the people that come to faith in me. That's what he was meant there. And Jesus gives a fuller description of that in the New Testament. So you go from Abram to Abraham to signify something significant that took place. You can't miss the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus is a name you bump into in the early chapters of the book of Acts. He is a bad guy. He is the bad Leroy Brown of the day. Okay, baddest man in old downtown, badder than the whole King Kong. I'll stop. Okay, so Saul of Tarsus is heading north to Damascus from Jerusalem. And when he's on his way up there, chapter 9 of the book of Acts captures this unbelievable scene where everything changed, including his name. He's knocked to his knees. He hears a voice from heaven. He connects some dots and realizes, I've screwed this up. I am way off mark. And God says, not only that, but I'm going to set you on a right course and I'm going to change your life and your name. You're no longer Saul of Tarsus. You are Paul the Apostle. You will, instead of kill Christians, you will build them. You will bless them. You will lead them. One more real quick. When I say the name Simon, you think brother of Andrew, right? Because the two of them were at the lake shore when Jesus met them, along with James and John. But you got Simon, as he was known then, and his bro Andrew. And Jesus calls them, and they drop what they're doing, and they follow him. And in Matthew chapter 16, fast forward a little bit, Jesus hands him the keys to the kingdom, it's called. Another sermon, another time. Welcome back, ladies. And he gives Simon this incredible statement. He says, you are no longer going to be Simon. You are no longer, I'm going to call you Peter, which means what? Rock. You're not going to be this flaky, impetuous fisherman. You're going to be the guy that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to love my people. You're going to tend to my sheep. And some of the most tender words about pastoring are found in one of his letters, not surprisingly, in 1st Peter chapter 5. Very cool stuff. So a name's pretty important in the Bible, pretty important thing. And of course, no name is more meaning-filled than God's name. We don't have time to go into all of the names of God. There are at least 10 Hebrew names in the Old Testament alone to describe God. Let me just kind of highlight a couple of them, okay? First one, you don't have to go very far. Genesis 1, verse 1. Help me with the verse, okay? In the beginning, what name do you suppose is used there? Finish the verse. God created, I'm giving you hints, heaven and earth. The name? Elohim, exactly. The meaning of Elohim? What you see in the rest of chapter 1. All-powerful, ready? Creator. In the beginning, all-powerful Creator God created a world with words. He didn't have a hammer. He spoke it, and it came into being. Elohim, all-powerful creator. El Shaddai, remember that name? If you're an Amy Grant fan from a century ago. It's actually, it's a great song, El Shaddai. Okay, so if you go to the only, it appears multiple places, but if you go to the only psalm ascribed to Moses, and that would be? Psalm 90. One psalm has the human authorship of Moses. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses calls God El Shaddai. And what he's referring to there is you're the all-sufficient one who before the world began, before there was anything, you were God. You're self-sufficient, which gets really close to a couple of other names. I want to tell you one because it's very personal. Elroy is God sees. It's straight out of Genesis where there was this really bad thing going on in chapter 16. There was this Hagar who was, let's just say she was terribly mistreated. Anybody ever felt mistreated? You can get a lot from her experience. She was kicked to the curb. She was, you know, it was a ripoff for her. She has a son, Ishmael. And it's in that context that God reveals to somebody who's been kicked to the curb, you fight with this. You fight with feeling forgotten. You fight with, does God even notice? Does he care? Does he see? Ever felt that way? Genesis 16 is your answer because it's where you learn the word Elroy, which means God who sees. I tell you it's personal because there's a hardware store in Southern Cal and on Whittier Boulevard. It's still there. It is still in the family. It's called Battles Hardware. And when I was a little boy, I was going to own Battles Hardware someday. And my grandfather, Graham, my dad's dad, and my uncle, Jack, owned it together. And so I walked in with a swag. I ran the show when I showed up, right? I'm a little five-year-old or something. But I got to go places the average public didn't, and I went into an office where they would meet at the beginning of business before the doors were open every single day except Sunday because they weren't open on Sunday. And over the desk there is a plaque that said Lahairoi, which is a derivative of the Hebrew God sees, Elroi. It means thou God seest, it gets very personal, me. And my uncle and my grandfather started every day praying on their knees, little Bible study, And then they would start the day with the reminder that God sees it all. Be a good businessman, have ethics, treat people fairly, on and on and on it went. I don't know if they did this, but it sounds cool, so I'll tell you. Like football players, when they leave the locker room and they get out there, they usually touch some famous football player's image or something and they head out. Well, maybe my uncle and grandfather touched that Lahairoi sign. God, you see us, here we go. I don't know. Very cool, though, don't you agree? So here's the deal. There's only one name that is seen as God's proper name. That is, if he were to walk in here right now and this is weird, you don't know him. You have no idea who this person is. If he walks in here, what's typical in that setting? Hi. Stand up for a second. Join me. Hi, my name's Steve. What's your name? Kevo. Okay? Yo. Okay? So if you were to do that same thing, but it's not Kevin, it's this unknown person, and it turns out it's God, God would shake your hand, and you would ask him the question, what's your name? Can you get your name? And he would answer with his name, but it'd be a strange name to you. Strange in this sense, you don't hear people call themselves Yahweh. You certainly can't spell it without help. It's four consonants, no vowels, because the ancient Hebrew had no vowels. YHWH, Yahweh. It appears, here's the grabber, and you're going to go, really, I missed that? 6,800 times in the Bible. Okay? And it's God saying, hi, let me introduce myself. My name's Yahweh. For you who get really into stuff like this, it's called the Tetragrammaton, which means four letters in Latin. That's all it means. It was God's way of introducing himself. And without going there, just let me tell you the story. Because we get to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 from an encounter that Moses had way back in Exodus 3. And God comes to him from the fire. Remember all that scene? It was really cool. And it was terrifying if you're the human. God was showing his power and his authority in all those moments. But in this moment, if you could hear knees knock, we say, you'd have heard Moses' knees knock. And especially when God says, now you're to go to Pharaoh, that the guy that's holding my people prisoner, and you're to tell him boldly, stand up to this known tough guy and tell him that you're to let my people go. And Moses asked the question that you should ask in a moment like that. Who am I supposed to tell Pharaoh sent me? And Exodus chapter 3 says, when God reveals his name, tell him that I am has sent you, Yahweh. I'm the one. The word, the expression Yahweh is from the verb to be. Let me put it all together now for you. Tell Pharaoh that the self-existent eternal God is issuing this order. Let my people go. They are my people, and I have authority to tell you what to do. I am God. I am what I am. Put it all together. I am who I am in all my glory, and I was, and I always will be. Sound a little bit like Hebrews 13? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses was not the only nervous one. That was a terrifying thing for Hebrew people to do. So they came up with a title rather than a name. Let me give you a kind of a simple little comparison. If you were invited to the White House today, or any president, doesn't matter who's there, you're likely not to walk in and go, yo, hey, Don. Hey, Barack. Good to meet you. Hey, George. What are you going to say? First of all, you're not going to sit. You're going to stand there. And what are you going to say to that person? Hello, Mr. President. You opt not for the person on Don's his name or Donald. George was his name. But you're not going to go there. You're going to go with the title, not the personal name. And Jews did that, and they came up with Adonai because it was a safer way to approach God and the potential for misusing his name. I'll just add this one little fact. To this day, truly religious Jews will not ever express the name of God. If you were to go through a bookstore, a Jewish bookstore, and find, just take a book from the shelf like you do at a normal bookstore, and you're like, hey, I wonder what this book's about. Flip it over, look on the backside, like Fairfax District in Los Angeles is a Jewish district. And I've roamed bookstores there before when we used to live there. And you will never read the name G-O-D. You will always see G under space. What do we say, underline? Underscore. G underscore D. There's a reason for that. Jews today, like Jews in that day, were scared to death that they would misuse the name of God. They had a holy reverence. They got it that he's the creator. And the thought that they could somehow mess it up scared them into, look, I'm not going to go with Don or George or, hey, God. I'm going to try Adonai. Hey, and it's a title, not a name. Now, that's all background to take you to the New Testament for a minute. Because there's a name that stands out above all names. His name's Jesus. His mom and dad could have picked any names. They were prompted by angels earlier to name him Emmanuel, Yeshua. It means that God saves. The Lord is salvation. Imagine picking a name. I joked with my name. Something that I wanted, my parents maybe wanted me to be crowned and victorious. But you're the mom and dad of Jesus. I know, Mary and Joseph, you get it. And the name they choose is what he is known for. A whole lot more, but he saves. We sang about it. It's relevant. It's in play. A couple of verses in the New Testament to underscore this. Acts 4:12. There, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given by heaven by which humans can be saved but Jesus. No other name. When John was wrapping up his gospel, John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these things have been written that you may believe in Jesus the Christ and that by believing in him, you may have life. How? In his name. Powerful. Paul said it, I think most agree, who took notes on his words in Philippians 2, that although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness as a man and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, listen now, therefore also God highly exalted Jesus, placing upon Jesus the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? That's powerful. So powerful it led to a song of yesteryear. Andre Crouch, the name ring a bell for some of us from last century. He had a great song. He says, there's power. And he's an African-American, so he could sing it way better than I could. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that demons tremble at the sound of that name. Jesus, 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 my sweet Rose of Sharon, my lily of the valley. I'm done. Okay, there you go. You can tell I listened to him, right? I loved his music. So, Exodus 20 is what I want you to see in a single verse. It's the next command in this series of laws of love. You shall not misuse. You shall not misuse. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This is a command that is so incredibly easily ignored today. For some, it almost feels petty to read that. I've had people say, seriously? Well, is God, is he going to get his feelings hurt? As they feel free to ridicule the command in Exodus 20, verse 7. After all, some people will say, what has ever happened to anyone who stumbled on this or who violated this? You ever thought that? Glad you asked. Would you turn to Leviticus for a second? It's the very next book, Leviticus chapter 24. Would you find your way to Leviticus 24? I'll just quickly call your attention. Turns out there's this man. He has no name mentioned, so we'll call him a nameless guy, okay? And he's here in Leviticus 24, who would probably at this moment like to grab the microphone and tell something about this story if he could, but he can't. So, you see, he got in a quarrel with someone, and in the quarrel, he lost his cool. Ever said anything you regret saying in a heat of debate or disagreement? Yeah, a lot of heads nodding right now, okay? So he's in that moment and he sins with his tongue and misuses the name of God. And when he is brought before Moses, this is how it unfolds, verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. See, capital N, name, God. Blaspheme God with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith and daughter of Dibri the Danite. They put him in custody until they could figure out, he misused the name. Now what? What's the will of God? What should we do with this man? Make this clear to us, God. So the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp, and all those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. It's not throwing rocks, it's killing him. They are to execute this man and say to the Israelites, anyone then who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. Stone him. Serious? Yes, serious. You and I might scratch our heads and complain that we don't understand, right? I mean, that seems like, whoa, a word slipped out and God killed the guy. That seems like too much, too strong. We're supposed to sacredly handle this name? Well, I don't understand. Hey, you know what? God doesn't really say anything here about understanding something before you do it. Does he? I don't think he does. Any smart husband can tell you a story about the power of flowers, right? I've been giving flowers to my Debbie for 39 years, 34 of them married and 5 years before them. And I got to tell you something. If you said write a thesis, write a dissertation on the power of flowers, I'd say, I don't know, but they work. They're powerful. They touch her deeply. Just yesterday, I bought flowers because I knew that some of you would say, when's the last time? So I bought them yesterday. So stop it. And I'm just kidding. My wife's like, so they lost their power apparently here. Truth is, there was flowers there. And you know what? Never once in all my memories of giving Debbie flowers have I this follow-up memory that they're sitting there and she comes in the door and goes about her business and makes dinner and keeps doing all that moms do or wives do till she's exhausted and goes to sleep. And then at the end of the day, she comes back and goes, oh, I didn't see them. bad me. No, she's like the first thing. It's like the radar goes, ooh, roses, oh, gall. And it's an incredible moment. And you know what? That's about all I know about it. I don't understand exactly why that works, but it works. It touches her deeply, which is my intent, to tell her how much I love her. That much I know. And this is universally true, and I cover this with every couple in premarital counseling. I've had one exception. And about halfway through my speech, as I'm just waxing eloquence with this guy, his wife's head starts doing, or his fiance's going like this, like, no, no. And she's just getting very pronounced. If I keep doing this, I'll get dizzy. But and I look at her, I said, do you have something to say? She says, yeah, to him. Don't listen to what he's saying. And I went, huh? What are you saying? She says, I hate flowers. And I went, oh, wow. She goes, yeah, they're dead. They start out dead. And then in a few days, they really look dead. And I got to get rid of them. I hate flowers. And I went, I stand corrected. And then she added this, I love diamonds. I thought, you poor sucker, that just cost you a lot of money. Flowers are this cost. You know, you get the idea. All right. So, God says his name is to be spoken of with reverence and respect. Exodus 20, verse 7. Don't wait to understand. Please don't wait to understand why. You'll miss this entirely. If it helps you, contrast the dead guy we just read about and Jesus. When somebody approached Jesus and said, hey, how should we pray? And Jesus' answer was, right out of the gate, our Father who art in heaven, he identifies him as the one true God. Holy, hallowed be thy name. So should we. I want to leave you with two thoughts. These are just thoughts, because I've tried to probe into why is verse 7 such a big deal. Here's two ideas. You can write them down. I think they're solid. The first is this: misusing his name is a deep offense to God. Does that make it personal for you? It's deeply offensive to God. I have a missionary friend that reminds me, God, you are awesome, and we are not. It's hard to hear if you're from the, you know, you were raised to think that you're extra special. God, you're the extra special one. We're not. The very fact that you'll even allow me access sets me on my heels. I don't get that. So for the Creator to hear his human creation misuse his name is a great insult. Remember the expression, I guess it was a nursery, and it's more than that. It was a saying when we were kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a crock. That is garbage. That's bad thinking. The truth is, words will deeply wound. And they do on a regular basis. And I'm suggesting to you that the same is true with God. When I grew up, my last name is a fun name to mess with. And I brought it on. Most of it was very playful. Hey, McCrackup. That was a favorite. And I was kind of the class clown, so it went with it. Hey, McCrackup. Or it got shortened. Hey, Cracker, you know? And then this still happens by my hairdresser. When I walk into her salon, she goes, release the Kraken! And it's Pirates of the Caribbean, you know? And she announces to the whole, hey, release the Kraken! And I laugh, and we have a great time, and I don't tip her, all that stuff. But anyway, you get the idea. But in middle school, some guy passing me in the hallway that was the principal's hallway, you know, where the principal and all that stuff. He walks by me, and loud enough for many to hear, hey, McCrappin, he said. And it was on. And I took him down to the ground and I pounded on him because he hurt me with his words. My goal that day, to make his lips never open with those words again. Wanted to close his mouth for good because it deeply offended me. May I suggest, in the same way, God is grieved and deeply angered by the misuse of his name, or he would never say, Exodus 20, verse 7. He would never add, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. Those are not idle words. And I'm not going to say, hey, they don't apply anymore. Hogwash. It's another way of saying nonsense. I have a second thought. Will you write this one down? Misusing God's name is way more than words. Words, if you don't know, don't come from the neck up. Words, the home for words is the heart. The Bible makes that emphatically clear. So to speak offensive words about God from your lips or commit, can I add this, any sin of the tongue, gossip, slander, hey, have you heard? Did you? Any of that kind of stuff grieves God's heart because it reveals a deep darkness inside the heart of the person saying those things. That's why I think it's so incredibly serious that it makes the list of the Ten Commandments to God. Because he knows it's more than words, neck up. It's down in the heart. That's a big problem. There's a great story. Will you write this reference down and please study it sometime later today? Matthew 12, verses 22 to 37. Matthew 12, 22 to 37. Jesus has just healed a man of a demon. And most of the people that watched it fell on their knees and worshiped him, as they should have. This guy's wrecked by a demon. And Jesus just touched him and delivered him from this terrible scourge, from darkness. And most people had the right reaction, but there's some people that the Pharisees, they said, you know what, as they stroked their beard, we think we know why he did that. In fact, you guys want to know? Well, here it is. He's got a demon. He cast out that demon because Satan gave him the power to do so. And Jesus says, you know what, you can say what you want about me, but you just blasphemed. It's called the unpardonable sin. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's saying something like they said that day. And then Jesus says in verse 34, how can you, pointing to the Pharisees, who are evil, say anything good? The fact is, you speak from that which flows from your heart. It comes from a dark place. And then he widens his warning and applies it to all. I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, but also by your words you will be condemned. So I have to ask you some questions. Where the tires touch the road and all of this, what flows from your lips? About God, about others, maybe some in this room. Its source is inside. Don't give yourself a pass by saying something. Have you said this? I didn't mean to say that. You ever said that? You may have not meant for those words to slip from your lips, but they are you. They live inside you. Their home is your heart. These are honest words that need to be embraced by every one of us. admit it or not, like it or not, the mouth speaks what is in the heart. The way you talk is because of the way your heart is, and the Lord knows that. You cannot say, well, she has a vile mouth, but a good heart. You cannot say, well, he's got a problem with bad language, but he really does have a heart of gold. No, she doesn't. And no, he doesn't. I'm sorry, but according to the Lord's own words, that cannot be. The Bible says that the way an individual speaks is an accurate barometer of what's in his or her heart. And that's exactly what communion is meant to do. It's meant to cause you and I to see that the God that wants access to where these words come from paid a terrible price in giving his son. To be able to talk to you deeply and me, because he wants to change the way that we speak. That we speak about him, and let's take a baby step, about each other. But to do so, he needs access to your heart and mine. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and at the same time, and let me invite the servers to come who are going to bring you the bread and the cup, and ask you a question. Will you give him freedom to clean your heart, to change what is inside you so that you will begin to bless him and others? He will do that if you'll allow him access to where your words come from. There's a couple of psalms that, as you're brought the bread and cup this morning, I would have you think of the words of David when he was, with the Holy Spirit's help, made very aware of his sin, the sin in his heart. And he said in a prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not remove me from your presence, and do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. I know I've grieved you, God. I know my words have not been the words you've wanted. And I'm not dismissing that anymore as, oops, that got away from me, or oops, that was an accident. I see that there's a problem in my heart. Create in me a clean heart." Much later in the Psalms, a very inviting expression was presented in Psalm 139. It's an expression that invites God to do the same in your heart and my heart this morning. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way inside of me." Interesting thought. Others may not even know it's there. Well, God does, and so do you. So search me, God. And then find out what's there. Bring it to my attention. I want to confess it. And then I ask you to lead me in a new way, the everlasting way. Will you follow the prompt of Psalm 51 and Psalm 139 and invite God to do some work in the epicenter of your words, your heart?